All right, so right off the bat, I'm going to ask y'all a question, and I don't know what kind of answers you'll give me because you have no idea where I'm going with this. But my question is, do you think that elders should have goals? Do you think there should be goals elders set on themselves, either a specific elder, meaning an individual elder or an eldership? And what would that or the goals be? Okay. We'll get to that.
You mean that specific goals?
Well, so that's what I'm curious, and that's kind of what we want to discuss this morning. So I'll give you an example, and I think this will lead you where I'm wanting you to go. So I put on there, Matt's right, shepherding the flock. But I'm thinking more along the lines of, do elders or should elders have the goal of maybe growing a congregation? We know elders have goals, and I'm not necessarily saying elders who are a part of this local work, but we know elders look at growing the treasury or maybe rooting out false teaching or rooting out false teachers, maybe managing the congregation so everyone is ruly and there is no strife or disagreement. That's goals that elders have set. Are those the goals you would set for them? What goals would you set for them? I'm getting some looks. Nothing.
I think they should be more interested in growing people's souls than growing their congregation.
I completely agree. I put a lot of things on here that I don't think should be the goal, but that was to lead y'all to the direction that I'm hoping we can go this morning. All right, so I do believe that elders should have goals. I do think that to an extent they're subjective. So this morning I'm going to suggest to you what I think elders, an elder specific or the elders' goals should be. But before we do that, I think we should look at briefly, we should look at the background of what an elder is, where the term comes from, look at the qualifications, look at the work, and then I will offer you to you what I think the goals of an eldership would be, and we'll dive a little bit deeper. But first, does anybody know when elders are first discussed in the term that we know them now in the New Testament church? So this was something new to me. It was in Acts chapter 11, verse 30. You don't need to turn to it, but it is referenced there for the first time. It's meant as a reference to an elder and elders in a Jewish congregation. It's about sending support to the congregations in Judea, but it just says it was sent to the elders. That's the terminology. Now, we don't have qualifications. We don't understand a little more about it. Paul goes back on his missionary journey and puts elders into or appoints elders in congregations later on. But right here, we know in Acts chapter 11, early on in the New Testament church, that there are elders mentioned. Now, this time that it's mentioned, it's a Jewish congregation, elders would, at this point in time, the word is spreading, but we would primarily have still Jewish churches, and this word would mean something to them. You know, this root or this term, they would understand based on Jewish history. So, in Jewish history, eldership stood for something. Elders stood for something. What were the eldership, or elders, not necessarily eldership, but they were called elders continually in the Old Testament? Well, I've got three different things that you can see that elders were to the Israelites in the Old Testament. One, go to Exodus chapter 3. So we're looking more along the lines of an understanding or maybe a background of eldership, because these same things we'll look at, I think, apply today to eldership as well. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. It says here, God talking to Moses, "Go gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt." Skip down to verse 18. It says, "They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" What I want to get out of that is the fact that the elders were representatives of the nation. So here, You've got God telling Moses to go to the elders and tell them that I'm the Lord your God and I am concerned about you and I'm going to deliver you from affliction. Then he tells them, you elders, go with me, go with Moses to the king of Egypt. Okay, these elders represented the nation. These elders were there in place of, you can't bring an entire nation, but they represented, just like elderships do today. We'll talk about that in a second. But, you know, an elder is a representative of the congregation in some form or aspect. And in the Old Testament, they understood that. You see it again in Exodus 20, where it talks about there at the base of the mountain, and it says God spoke to the people spoke to Moses. But then in the retelling in Deuteronomy, it says that it was the heads of the tribes and the elders. So you can put one for another, meaning that when he spoke to the nation, he was speaking to the elders. And then when he spoke to the elders, he spoke to the nation. They can be synonymous in that sense, that they were representatives. They were also leaders. Let's flip over to Exodus 4. I don't think this is a surprise to anybody, but in Exodus 4, verse 29, then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders and the sons of Israel, of the sons of Israel. Then Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and then performed the signs of the sight of the people. So the people believed. It didn't say he gathered everybody. It says he gathered the elders. He performed the signs in sight of the people. Now it's the elders who are in the sight of Aaron. And it said the people believed. They are the leaders. So he showed the elders. The elders, in turn, would teach the nation. They're, again, they are leaders of in this Jewish history. They were leaders of the people. All right? Then the other thing is they were judges between the people. You don't have to flip over there, but in Deuteronomy, you look at Deuteronomy 16 through 25. In Deuteronomy 16, it says they were to appoint judges or officers amongst them. And then the following chapters, in Deuteronomy 19, it talks about the killing of a man and how they would bring the elders would go and they would take the murderer and bring them to justice. And in chapter 21 of Deuteronomy, talk about the rebellious son. They would bring them to the elders. In Deuteronomy 22, the immoral daughter, they would bring the evidence to the elders. Again, you look at these things. Elders in the Jewish context were representatives, leaders, and judges. This is a background. And then when you go to Acts chapter 11, there's an understanding that these Jewish people would understand the root or heritage of what an elder was, along with the works that they would be doing. I submit to you that that is what an elder is to us today. They are a representative of our congregation, just as we are. So it doesn't mean that we aren't a representative and they represent us completely, but when you go out, you're a representative of the humble church of Christ, this local work here, just as an elder would be. They are leaders. We'll look at it in a little bit, but there are several passages talking about how they shepherd the flock, and they're in charge of our the keeping of our soul. And then judges, you can go to 1 Corinthians 6, and it talks about, is there not one amongst you who can judge these matters? The idea is that you can go to an eldership. And when you have quarrels or problems amongst brethren, instead of taking it to the courts, you would go to an elder or the eldership and talk to them about these issues and try to work it out amongst brethren. Now, qualifications. Now, people know the qualifications here this morning. I wouldn't be surprised if you could rattle off all of them. But give me some of the qualifications, some of the ones that stand out in your mind. Able to teach. Above reproach, husband of one wife, temperate. So I'll talk about some of them. You know, the above reproach, husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. Is that something that we ask elders when we put them in office? We would understand that that's something we should think about. Gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity, not a new convert, good reputation. Going into, that was all from 1 Timothy 3, but in Titus 1, it says, holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with teaching, so that we will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Qualifications of an elder. Which ones are most discussed in your experience? The husband of one wife. Children, not only faithful children, how many? That's another one. Another one that comes up is managing. But we you know, it's understood that an elder should be able to manage his household, because if he can't manage his household, how can he manage the church? But a lot of people take it to mean rules with an iron fist, and he's going to get everything in order, and I'm just going to run it like a business. You know, those are the things we kind of focus on sometimes. And I say we as in a general sense as in Christians. You know, I've been through different selection processes where a congregation had no elders and they put forth elders' names and elders were selected. Been here when we would put forth more elders. And it wasn't here, but in other places, it's so focused on the husband and one wife, which is an important qualification. You know, is it, you know, husband is married? Is it that she's passed away, but he's been married before? He's remarried, but he's scripturally divorced? Children, is it one or more? You know, are the children under control? What do you mean by children? That stuff like that's always focused on so much. But what about, you know, it says able to teach. It says not a new convert. It says in Titus 1, teaching. It says exhorting and sound doctrine and refuting. Sometimes we get hung up on these qualifications over here as opposed to thinking about how knowledgeable an elder is. We as a congregation have a responsibility not only before an eldership is selected, but even as we have an eldership, to make sure that these elders are knowledgeable. They should be, and we'll talk about this in a second, but they should be continually studying. We're selecting them to lead us. They're in charge of our spiritual well-being. Are they knowledgeable? Some people say, oh, he's been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years. I've been a Christian since I was 12. I tell you now, I'm not qualified for a lot of different reasons, but knowledge is one of them. And if I've been a Christian since I was 12, I've been a Christian for 23 years. Just because I've been a Christian for 23 years does not mean that I have knowledge, I have wisdom, that I am capable of doing those things. Same thing if you're, you know, been a Christian for 50 years. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, is have you been studying? Have you been teaching? Have you been living in the Word? Qualifications and characteristics of an elder. Okay, and then the work of an elder. So Matt's already touched on this. Shepherding the flock. Acts 20 talks about being on guard for yourselves and for the flock. That he made you overseers to shepherd the church. Be on alert. 1 Timothy 3 is the taking care of the church. Titus 1, exhort and refute. James 5 talks about watching over or helping the spiritually sick or spiritually weak. 1 Peter 5 again says, shepherd the flock among you, exercising oversight and proving to be example to the flock. So when I talk about goals, it's good to understand what the background is of an elder, where the root term comes from and how it should apply today as well, the qualifications and the work. So I'm going to suggest to you what I think are some goals that an eldership should have. Turn over to Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews 13, 17, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for those would be unprofitable to you. So elders have a work. Elders are to shepherd the flock. They're to be overseers. They're supposed to manage the congregation. There's those things. But to me, this verse here is, I think, a better encompassing of what an eldership does. They are to keep watch over your souls. How do they do it? They shepherd the flock. They watch out for those savage wolves, that sort of thing. But this idea of they keep watch over your souls, and they will give account for what they do. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I did not start the recording. Sorry, I was supposed to record this and I completely forgot. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting in verse 12, it says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Okay, so not only are they to keep watch over your souls, an eldership is supposed to diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. They're supposed to give you instruction. So when you look at an eldership, they have these this work that they should be doing. But what is this work? Essentially, keeping watch over your souls. They're supposed to have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. I mean, they can't force you to do anything, but the idea is that they are shepherding. They are encouraging you. They are helping you. So when we say give instruction, what do we mean? What does he mean? What are we supposed to be doing in our daily lives? What are we supposed to be doing? Are they giving us instruction on salvation? Maybe we're a new convert and we're struggling with our faith, or what we should be doing, or we've fallen away, or we're working with a family member who wants to come to Christ. What about living a godly life, dealing with doctrinal issues, or the work of the local church? They're to keep watch over our souls, and they're to give us instruction. And I would suggest to you that that's what an eldership does, is they do it in this way. They help us in our walk in life, our walk to get to heaven, and then dealing with this local work as well. So here are some of the goals that I suggest that an eldership should have when they are performing their duties and responsibilities. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. And feel free to jump in. If you disagree with me or you don't understand something, let me know. My hope is that you do follow my thought process. But looking at Hebrews 13:17 and the idea that they keep watch over our souls and they're supposed to give us instructions, 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, what are we supposed to be doing? Paul in the Ephesian letter in the first three chapters talks about the blessings that we have in Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. This is what we should be doing. Verse 17, it says, this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. We should not walk in our futility of our mind, in our old manner of life. 5:1, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, walk in love. Ephesians 5, verse 8, it says, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:15, it says, walk not as unwise, but as wise men. So Paul has talked about the blessings that we have in Christ, and then he tells us to do these things. Here's how you should walk. And then beginning in verse 22, he gives application. Husbands and wives, children, parents, and then continuing on. He gives application. So elders, I suggest to you, their goal should be to help us with our spiritual journey each and every day. We are their flock. They are shepherding us. You know, not only as a local work and how we do things here, but each individual member, they should be shepherding us. They should be encouraging us. They should be helping us do these things. Look at Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Back up to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Now there's this idea of the eldership should help us with this love of neighbor. That's not just in general, but that's more specific. The idea that they should help us as a congregation love one another. Here it says, having preference to one another in honor. Back up in verse 4, it says, for just as we have many members in one body, and that's Romans 12:4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one of another. So when an eldership is keeping watch over our souls, I suggest to you that not only should they be helping us in our spiritual journey each and every day in this walk, but they should also be promoting this idea of loving one another, not only loving mankind, but loving each individual member of this congregation. We should show a love or preferential treatment for one another. You can also see this in Philippians. Look over at Philippians chapter 1 and 2. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. This is Paul writing to the Philippian brethren. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul's writing this to the congregation there. This is what he's hoping to hear about them, that they are in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, if an eldership is to shepherd the flock, if they're to keep watch of our soul, I think this should be a goal. Look down at chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. So an eldership has a work, but I'm submitting to you that this is the goal of an eldership, is to help you on your spiritual journey each and every day, helping you to walk in a way that would be pleasing to God. That's an individual thing. And then as a group, helping to promote this love of brother amongst ourselves, helping us to unite together, helping us to grow in spirit together. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go back to Ephesians here because I left this for laughs, because this is more along the lines of what the work of the local church is and how the eldership should help us in love and how we work together. In verse 4, verse 1, it said, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. There it is. Again, in love. But we skip down. He talks about verse 3, it says, being diligent to persevere the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then it talks about one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. It talks about those one phrases. But we skip down to verse 11, and it says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what we here as a local work are trying to do. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's our work as a local church, how we should come together. We all have our different abilities, but here it says we are to all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Are we all ever going to have the exact same faith? No, but we should continue to strive as a congregation, as individual Christians. We continue to strive to study so we can better understand what God has in store for us and what he is telling us to do. Okay, we will, even if you were to say, oh, at one point, we might all agree on something, but it's only going to be for a day. Your faith is going to be ever-changing. Your membership is going to be ever-changing. You're going to have Christians who are older, more wise. You're going to have newer Christians who are younger and who don't know as much. That's what we as a congregation should be doing. That's what the elders should be promoting. How do you do that? They should be helping us to mature. It says there, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. They should be helping us to grow to our full potential, not being children, babes. They should help us to mature, to grow stronger. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We have this responsibility. I suggest to you that elders' goals should be to help us with this, to help the local work to attain to this unity of spirit and to the building up of the body of Christ. They should be helping us on our walk of life. You know, I made comments earlier about some goals. I don't think the goal of an eldership should be to grow the membership. I think that will come over time. And you know what? growth is not always promised in a work like this. You're going to have people move in, you're going to have people move out. But they should be pouring into and shepherding the flock that is here and now. Not about growing the treasury. It's about teaching the word, about encouraging the local work, about encouraging each and individual member. And when you have one stray, it's going to them and bringing them back. That's what I'm suggesting to the goal of an elder or an eldership is. It's not only helping you on your individual walk of life, but helping us to attain to a love and preference of one another, this love of a brother, and then to help to build up the body of Christ, to mature, to grow stronger, so that we can continue to study and try to grow closer together in the unity of the Spirit. Now, before we move forward, any questions? Does that make sense to y'all? Do you disagree? Yes, sir. You're in my notes, Rocky. You're in my notes. So I completely agree, and that's where we're going to go with this. But, you know, to explain a little bit further why this was something that I wanted to discuss with us this morning is because in recent times, congregations have had to deal with some unprecedented stuff. Congregations, we here have, just like other local works, have had to deal with hard times. And we went through a global pandemic, all right, where elderships were having to deal with the state and local mandates. They were having to deal with members who are on both sides of the aisle, whether it comes to COVID or masks or anything else like that. And I'm not here to get into the weeds of where I stand here or there. The idea is that elderships had to deal with that. How do you deal with that? How is a congregation going to come through that? I would suggest to you that if, like Rocky said, an eldership is involved with their members and knows them, trying to personally shepherd them to build them up. If you know your membership, you know, that is one way that you're going to help get through that situation. Also, this was more of a congregational thing. You know, you have people on both sides who disagree, and it's not always going to be on just somewhat subjective stuff. It's going to be on, okay, now the validity of should I or shouldn't I have to partake of the Lord's Supper in the assembly. That's going on now. Do I have to partake of it with an assembly? Do I not have to partake of it with an assembly? Okay, now I disagree with the brother in Christ. So is that person allowed to get up in the assembly and teach that or not? And how do we deal with it? Because now that's false teaching. There's a whole myriad of concepts that have grown out of this one central focus of, you know, we had this pandemic and now how does an eldership deal with that? Every eldership's going to deal with it differently. But if you had these specific goals in mind, the idea of I'm going to be involved with each individual member in their walk and of faith and walk to the journey to get to heaven. And if I'm promoting this idea of a brotherly love and preference to one another, that's going to be an abiding line that we're going to have as we deal with different subjects. Before the pandemic, there are people, you know, on both sides of the aisle on withdrawing. Is it a congregational individual subject? You know, whether we can talk about certain things in the congregation. Can women speak in the class setting? There's a lot of stuff like that. But if we have this idea of a brotherly love and preference to one another, we can sit down and do what it's talking about here, which is try to attain to the unity of the faith, knowing that I can disagree with Mark, or I can disagree with Matt, but you know what? Because of that bond and faith that I have, and because of that love I have for him, we can, may be on separate parts of the aisle, but I still have a love for him and care for him, and it's not going to split a congregation. I suggest to you an eldership should be trying to grow that brotherly love, because just because we disagree, it's my faith and it's your faith. What we do here together is try to build up the body of Christ. We're not always going to agree on everything, but we strive to do that work, and we should continue to strive to teach. You disagree with me, I disagree with you. We should continue to be able to do that, but it shouldn't be out of hatred. It should be out of love for one another. I mean, there have been congregations who have been taken down because of this sort of thing. I think an eldership should really try to promote that brotherly love and be involved. And not only that, what Rocky's touched on, we're going to go to this now, is, you know, what are the works of an elder? I mentioned so specifically that an elder should be knowledgeable. You know, you have elders who may have studied and been knowledgeable, but now that they've attained that position, they don't study anymore. Or when it comes to time to deal with a difficult issue, they don't want to study. They don't want to, I'm busy, I can't get to it. They may not know what they believe. Something's preached, something's going on, and they go, I don't know. And that doesn't mean an I don't know is a bad thing, but then you don't get back to your local work, or you don't know how to handle it. You know, you can call people out. I think he's a false teacher. Why is he a false teacher? Well, I'm not exactly sure not only what a false teacher is, but I don't know what he's false teaching about. But that's what the brotherhood says, and so we're going to go with that. Where is your leadership? What is an eldership to be doing? Shepherding the flock among them. They should be studying so that they can get up and exhort. They can get up and admonish. They can get up and refute when false teaching is there. When error is taught. I'm not going to just say false teaching. I believe false teaching is malicious in the context of how the Bible defines false teaching. But you can have error taught from the pulpit. You know, you want an elder who's able to get up and either refute that or get up and say, we should study about that further. And if it's a member of the local work, let's say I get up here and you know, Doug disagrees with what I'm saying, that it's unscriptural. He'll pull me aside. He may come up here and refute what I have to say, but then he'll pull me aside. He wants to study with me further. That is shepherding the flock among you. You can't do that if you're not knowledgeable. If you're not studying, if you're not in the Word day in and day out, that's the responsibility of an elder. An eldership should be doing that. And here's where I think that we need to be doing. One, we need to hold our elders accountable. You hold them accountable. They're to shepherd us. They're to keep watch over our souls. We should hold them accountable. If you feel like an elder isn't doing that, if you feel like they aren't knowledgeable, if they aren't studying, they aren't willing to get with you, I mean, it's not just to manage a business here. They should be shepherding the flock. They should be teaching. They should be a good representative and a leader of this congregation. We should hold them accountable. But let's turn the mirror back on ourselves for a second. Are we letting ourselves be led? Are we open and do we communicate with an elder or eldership? Sometimes it's like, well, I think they should be doing this, but I'm not going to go talk to them. Elderships can be scary. They can be, you know, oh, they're over there. I got to be careful, because sometimes that's just a guilty conscience. But elders are just people just like we are. You should have a good relationship with an elder. All they're trying to do is help you get to heaven. And they're being held accountable for that. So it's not just that we should hold our elders accountable. We need to make sure that we're open and honest with ourselves and make sure that we're encouraging our eldership and allowing ourselves to be guided and shepherded. Give them input. 3 o'clock Sunday evening service. I'm just saying. Anyway, it's a joke. Sorry, I don't want to stir up controversy. But you know, the idea that your elders are approachable. Your elders are approachable, or they should be at least. And if they aren't, you should hold them accountable. If not, if they are approachable and you're scared to go, maybe you need to look at yourself. All right. Look at Acts 20, verse 35. So how does an eldership do what I'm suggesting? How do they help you on your individual walk in life? And then how do they shepherd the flock? How do they encourage this brotherly love? Well, they need to be knowledgeable, but there's more than that. So Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says, "In everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, this is Paul talking to the eldership at Ephesus. He's come to them. He's gonna sit there and talk to them. And he's telling them that in everything I showed you by working hard in this manner. What did he show them? He's wanting them to do these things. Go up to verse 18. It says, "And then they had come to him, and he said to them, 'You yourselves know that from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews.'" Paul persevered. He came to this local work. We know you can go back to Ephesians 19. He was there for a while, and he taught, and he was growing the work. And then there was this plot to the Jews. He persevered through tears, through trials, through this plot of the Jews. He persevered. That's what an eldership should be doing. They should be persevering. When the going gets tough, eldership needs to get going. We should encourage that. That's what we should be looking for out of our eldership. It's not just to throw blame on them. I'm not trying to indict our eldership. Let's make sure that's clear. I'm just saying that we as a congregation and an elder, if you're either an elder now or you look to be an elder, this is your responsibility. Verse 19 also talks about being humble. It talks about with all humility. You know, it's not always easy to be humble in situations where people are accusing you or you're dealing with certain things. An elder can be wrong. To still be humble in those situations, you know, that's difficult, but that's what they should be doing. They should be serving with all humility. Verse 20, it says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." It may not be the popular opinion, but if it's what the Bible teaches, then you should have the courage to teach it. That's what an elder should do, and we as a local work should encourage that. They should have courage to be able to speak the truth, whether it's in season or out of season. In verse 20, 24, 25, and 26, I'm not going to read all those verses, but it's teaching. Constantly teaching, whether that be individual Bible studies, or whether that be in the assembly, whether that be in a classroom for maybe the younger folks. They should be teaching. Verse 21, it says, "Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Gentiles." There's no partiality. I'm going to talk to Joe, I'm going to talk to Sally. I'm going to talk to the older, I'm going to talk to the younger. I'm not going to turn my head against a new convert, whether they be 12 or 35. I'm not going to just spend time with those who can talk to me in-depth Bible knowledge. There's no partiality. We're going to testify to both of them. We're going to try to cater to both of them. We're going to try to shepherd both of them. 22-24. "And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Commitment to duty. Paul was, "I'm in it. I'm in for a penny. I'm in for a pound. It doesn't matter what's going to happen. I am committed to this." Now, an eldership, we haven't talked about this, but an elder, someone who is an elder or serves an elder or wants to serve an elder, is a desired work. You think about that. The things that they're going to have to go through, the troubles that they're going to have to deal with, stuff that we don't even, I'd say, I don't even know or can comprehend. Some of the problems that you're in a congregation, you may not know what the elders know and what they're having to deal with. But they should have that commitment to duty, regardless of how difficult things get. That's what an eldership should be doing. And then they should be fulfilling their responsibility. It says, verse 26, it says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." They should have this fulfillment of the responsibility. They've taken on this work. They should see it through to the end. That's what an eldership should be doing. That's how they can help in shepherding our flock, how they can help keep watch over our souls. Verse 32, it says, "And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who sanctify you." He commends you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. They should continue to be studying and living in the Word so that they can fulfill these responsibilities. Now, Doug's here this morning, all the other elders are, and this is not against or aimed at our eldership, but, you know, this is something that elders, you know, those of us who want to be an elder, think about this. This is what we're desiring to do if we choose to do this work, and we should do it wholeheartedly. It's something that you don't take lightly. It's something that you should consider. It's something that our elders have taken on this responsibility. Are we encouraging them? And that we're holding to them to this standard. First Thessalonians 5. I'm going to kind of hit some high points here because we're running out of time. But I want to go over a couple more things. First Thessalonians 5, we talked about it. They should be diligently laboring. That is continual. That's not, we've hit the mark. No, there's always movement. Continual diligent labor. All right? You've never plateaued. You should always move forward, because if you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. You always labor. Giving instruction. That idea of giving instruction is the wording in the New American Standard. But in the King James, New King James, American Standard, it says admonishing. They should be working. They should be admonishing. They should be giving instruction to the local work. Look over at Titus 1. In verse 7 of Titus 1, it says, "For the overseer must," and then it lists some different qualifications. And it says, verse 9, "holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict." Are we encouraging our elders to do that? Can an elder do that? That should be a responsibility that we hold them to making sure that sound doctrine is being taught, that it can be exhorted, it can be refuted. Not that you see a lot of that these days, where an elder or another member will get up and refute what's being taught, but they should. If it's taught, if it's wrong, you don't want an elder to go, "I don't know what I believe on the Lord's Supper, if I have to take of it in the assembly or not." An elder, in theory, should be knowledgeable, able to teach. They should at least know where they stand. They may disagree with you, but the idea is that I don't know. How can you either refute or exhort if you don't know? They should be learning, teaching, studying, holding to the sound doctrine. Look over at James chapter 5. I'll try to get this in under the wire. We haven't talked about this much. James chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "Is any among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, that they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven." So when somebody's sick, we're supposed to call the elders and have them anoint them with oil. The context here is more along the lines of spiritual sickness. The idea is that they're spiritually sick, and that when you call the elders, and that they will get involved, that they can pray with them, they can encourage them, they can try to restore their soul. Prayers will be offered in faith, will restore the one who is sick. The idea is that they're directly involved with the local work, with the members of the local work. And you shouldn't be afraid to be able to call an elder if you're dealing with spiritual issues or you've strayed from the path. You call them. They can come. They can help you to restore you. And they can come to build you up and to encourage you and to help you out. That way that they can help refresh you. They can help restore you. It's like they're the medicine. And if you have any questions about that, there's a bell. Go ahead, Mike. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you have any questions, just come get with me later.